right. Well, I am Josh, and along with my wife, Anna. Sorry, I'm OCD a little bit. I really like my podium closer. I saw Norm. He was like, "So where it's supposed to be?" It doesn't matter. You'll never know. Right there. All right. Hey, I am so thankful to be here. I'm Josh, along with my wife, Anna. We are pastors of Charlotte Church, and we're so blessed to have you. If you are new today, stick around, ask some questions, find out more about the church. Don't run off. This is a good season to find a place called home and to find yourself there. Man, I tell you what, this is a great house. I love the people in this church. There are so many good people. So this Christmas season, we're going to be talking about All I Want for Christmas. And, you know, a lot of times that blank, that All I Want for Christmas is, you kind of pause for a bit because you're like, huh? I mean, my wife and I, we've been asking our kids, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And it was funny because a few weeks ago, she's like, I'm done. I shopped. I got it all. And I was like, yeah. Mm-hmm. She goes, and Colton, he didn't even ask for much. And I was like, oh, it's not Christmas yet. We're not done. We're not even there. About a week later, Colton's like, I want this. And I looked over at Anna. She goes, it's just one thing. It's like, okay. And then it just keeps coming. We get text messages from our children. Extras. This is what we want. Here's the link. Like this. Wow. Like, I don't even know what this is about anymore. Like, here's the link. Wow. Because nothing's worse on Christmas morning, right? They open up all their gifts and they're like, hey, you didn't get me this. I sent you the link. You know, a lot of times when we fill in the blank, we always, you know, it's maybe that thing you need, you know, that idea of what can make life easier. I am a self-proclaimed wannabe poser carpenter. And so, like, I love making stuff. And so, you know, for me, this is the number one gun. You know, this is what you go to. Now, I see April up in the balcony up there. April's like, oh my gosh, why is he using me? So, April, you're my example this morning, okay? So, April's she's at the very front. Now, this measuring tape, man, you guys all know, I've only got 25 feet. So, us guys who are poser carpenters, we've got little tricks of the trade of how we can measure me to April's forehead. Like, now some of you are like, this is going to bend at least at 15 feet. You know, that's a given, right? You know, everyone, it's going to hit Katie right in the head. Oh, can I get it there? Ah! 8 feet. So you know it's almost impossible. So, you know, there's a lot of times I'm sitting there in life when I go, man, if all I could have is this, it'd make it easier. You know, in the circumstance, a lot of us can fill in that blank pretty quickly. You know, with the measuring tape, obviously I want something better. So now comes technology. To April's forehead, sorry if I blind you with the laser. 74 feet, 6 inches. Not bad. Everybody's like, please measure my forehead. Guys, this is technology. This is the best. I mean, to Mark's chest in the back, 84 feet. That's pretty stinking awesome. I mean, when someone sees a something like this, what are you going to say? I got to have that. This makes it all better. This is accurate. I mean, down to a laser. I mean, we live in the generation of lasers. This is amazing. So it's really easy that in the circumstance, you could say, all I want is this. We got to be really careful about the circumstance. We got to be really careful about the position. So let's go back to the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the woman was convinced. Convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. You know, it's easy for us to be convinced. We know that we know we've got to have this. We know that we know this is going to make the difference. But yet, oftentimes we get those things and we go, man, there is some disappointment in this. I wish it could be doing this. I wish it could do that. And you just keep going down that path. And it's scary because we do this with a lot of things in our lives. Now, I want us all to understand, I'm about to go down a path right now that really puts a gloom doom picture on Christmas. Because a lot of us are like, Christmas! Now, some of us don't have that attitude. I understand. Certain circumstances have created a little bit of some emotional tug of war with this season. And I understand. But I also want to just preface this morning that I don't want to be the Grinch of Christmas. The idea of like, you don't get anything for Christmas. You don't need anything for Christmas. I don't want to get that. I'm not that guy. But I do want us to get into a perspective of what is it that we truly need? What is it that we truly want? What is the heart's desire here? That's what I want to talk about today. So before I move any further into my message, everyone heard me with the disclaimer. I'm not Scrooge, all right? I love Christmas just like the next person, all right? But in this fill-in-the-blank moment of all I want for Christmas is, I'm not saying that when we fill it in that it's a sin or that it's a desire that leads to sin per se, but what I'm proposing is that there are particular desires of wanting certain items or emotions fulfilled that draws us towards a perceived positive. And that's exactly what happened with Eve in the garden. She had this perceived positive of seeing the fruit and going, ooh, there's wisdom in that, but there's trickery in that. And it's knowing what's best. And so the result in the ruin of Adam and Eve, you know, it did not present itself as death or misery, did it? We know this. It didn't give you that true picture of what was going to happen. But what happened was, is that it gave us this good and pleasing, somewhat desirable idea. So sin preys upon some existence or potentially existent good. It has this idea of like, oh, it could be better and I can give it to you. So it promises to add to your existence to augment your current condition. Now, in this fill in the blank, it's really a misappropriation of the real gift that God wants you to have. And it leaves you with a hopeless false reality. It points you towards what is good for a person, yet and directs you towards a path that appears to lead in that direction. It appears to lead, but it doesn't. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Now, it appeals, and I understand, and we all should be able to identify with this, it appeals to your essential desires for something physical, a desire, a satisfaction, approval, security, freedom, fulfillment, etc. You guys know, but it can sustain none of these things. It's a dead end. Every single time it's a dead end. And I really suggest that anything that offers you the promise of satisfaction, a status increase, an intimacy, a validity by preying upon your feelings of inadequacy while somehow angling for your money really isn't good for you. And we need to be careful of this. That idea of like, I can have status with this. I mean, my children, they love shoes right now. They're teenage boys. I mean, I see it. Shoes. Oh, man. I heard one of my children say, oh, that store, they don't sell real ones. Real shoes? Like, are they make-believe? Like, what in the world? So I'm a little confused at times, I'm not confused, I'm more or less enlightened by the confusion of others to see through these augmented realities that try to create this stigma of I need this in order to make my life better. And we need to be way more like awake to these schemes of the enemy. So I want to say a true statement to everyone in this room. It's a very true statement. And if you have received the free gift of Christ's salvation, this statement is 100% true. And I said it in my little opening scripture of Proverbs 23, that in a man's heart as he thinketh, so is he. So for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Some of us just have this notion of like, well, it's just what it is. It's that sin nature. And then you just give way to it as if it's okay. It's not okay. Sin is not okay. See, the true statement of Romans 8, verse 9, even when you don't feel it, and even if you feel it, it's still true. Too often, because we don't feel it, it's not true. You have this idea of like, it's sin. It's just what it is. I fell victim to it. So did everybody else. So that means it's okay. It's like, no, it's not. Romans 8, 12 through 14. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, I'm not telling you this is a light switch moment where it's like flip and you're like, yeah, life's easy. No. I didn't say that at all. We know in this house, we say it often, Jesus said, hey, there's going to be some tough times. There's going to be moments the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But take heart, I've overcome this world. Come to me, let me know. See, there's this real tug of war with this particular statement. If God loves us, then why is there pain? Why did he create pain? I'll answer that. God did create pain. You'll say, well, that's awful. No, pain's good. As my posing, wanting to be a carpenter, novice behavior around a table saw will tell you, I am thankful for pain. As I'm pushing a board across, and I'm angry in that day about something's taking place, so therefore my brain is other places, I begin to being emotionally, and I say it often here, I have an allergic, there's this allergy to emotions that I begin to have anger, and I begin to just kind of steam through things, and I'm careless. And as I'm pushing that board through the table saw, it catches my thumb. Now, I was wise enough to know that I had cranked it down to just a little bit above the board I was cutting. I wasn't careless in the sense of I cranked it full force all the way up, and I'm cutting a little board like this, and I got a giant board. I would be talking to you like this today, all right? However, I'm pushing that board, and I'm just careless. And boom, it nicks my thumb. And I remember feeling that pain and going, that was dumb. And I'm bleeding. My dad was actually down there as well. And I'm going like this, and I'm going, ah! Ah! And he goes, what'd you do? I go, nothing. Because I don't want to admit. No one wants to admit to this moment. Nothing. He goes, do you need to go to the hospital? And I go, I don't know. And I just kept squeezing it. So then I thought, I'll just go upstairs. I'll get away from him. He cares too much. So I get upstairs to the lobby over here, and there's Katie and Christian. And I go, hey, where's some Band-Aids? And immediately, Katie cares too much. Katie goes, what'd you do? I go, nothing. Just give me a Band-Aid. She goes, no, let me see it. I go, no, it's not going to happen. So she gives me a Band-Aid, and I put on there. Before you know it, my wife finds out. I get home, and she's like, let me see it. I go, no. Before you know it, she calls Becca up. Becca shows up to my house ready to stitch me up. I'm like, no, it's not going to happen, right? Becca comes in. She pulls off the Band-Aid. Obviously, I got to play it up. She's a nurse. So I'm going to play it up a little bit. Ah, yeah. So I take it off, and she looks at me. And in the spirit of Monty Python, it's only a flesh wound. Thanks, Becca. Here's the deal. In that moment, I thank God for pain because I learned something in that moment. It wasn't that he was teaching me something. He didn't cause my thumb to go through that. How do I know this? Because he gave us free will. He gave us free will. And in that free will moment, I made a decision to not step away from the table saw until I was sound mind and just take a breather for a second. Instead, I went in angry, was upset about something, was going to cut, and then boom, it hits me, and I go, oh, man. And I realize I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to be smart from this point on. You know, a lot of times what happens with pain, though, is then we try to find a solution. Instead of learning from the moment, we actually try to mask the pain in other ways. We'll mask the pain through blame. We'll mask the pain through association of something. We'll also mask the pain with substances. We'll do all sorts of crazy notions to numb the pain so we don't feel it. But yet the pain is actually there to teach us something. The pain is there. And I'm not telling you that the pain is from God. The pain is from our free will. Now, a lot of us have a real hard time with this. Because you go, but God created pain. Yes, God created pain. God also created fear. Fear for me not to stand like this on the back of the stage. There's a fear. My wife's freaking out right now. So many people who are scared of things. Right? You're like, what is he doing? Right? There's a natural fear that's a good thing. It's there to teach us to say, whoa, you're going to get hurt. Don't do this. But it's when our free will exploits what the natural process of pain is all about. And in these moments, when there are bad things that happen to good people, when there are bad things that happen to bad people, it's not that God created those things to happen to those people. That pain was there for us to know that, hey, we've got to learn from this, and we've got to seek God in what to do in this. In James chapter 1, what does he tell us? Hey, count it all joy. When there are troubles, when there are trials, when there are tribulations, when there are things happening in your life, guess what? Call upon my name. I will be there. I will walk with you. I will carry you. I will help you. Man, we know in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we know in John, let's just call it the Bible, that there's a true enemy, and he wants to hurt you. He wants to exploit your pain. He wants to cause so much division, confusion, corruption. He wants to warp us to the point where we just want to numb our pain so we don't actually know the lesson or what God's trying to teach us to say, what can I learn from this? God, what do I need to know from this? Too often we just excuse it. And we say, no. Mm-mm. Instead, in those moments of heartache, go to the Father and say, God, I need you. All I want is you. God, show me what's best. My first inclination is not to sin. We mask it with sinning. We mask it with just more decisions, more things piled up on top. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to pause and I'm going to learn to go to you. I'm going to learn to run to the Father. I want that. I want that love that you have for me. Your life will continue to lack hope. Your life will continue to lack hope if you choose habits of death over the life-giving Spirit. Every single time. Paul concludes in Romans that there is nothing in this fallen world that has to separate you from God's love. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Period. Done. Commit it to memory. This is it. So what do we need? We need God's love. What's hard is that you don't understand love. Love is difficult. I'm going to use an illustration I've heard a pastor once say. Josh, my wife Anna, Josh and Anna love you. Do you guys understand? Josh and Anna, we love you guys. We truly love you guys. And now, for some of you in this room, you go, maybe. I've experienced that love. Maybe. It's possible. You kind of question that. Yeah. Some of you have experienced that from us, and you go, man, they do love us. And that happens. You go, yeah. So, Josh and Anna, we love you. Now, if I say, I love Anna and you. Now that changes, because that's not real. I don't love you like I love Anna. So when I say I love Anna and you, you should know that's not good. That's not real. I just lied to you, because I don't love you like I love her. So there's a depth in definition. And some of us don't understand that depth with our Savior because we've transferred it over to so many different other types of objects, things. And it's hard because it's just misappropriated. I mean, you don't know. I was in Brazil. There's another love in Portuguese. There's another word I didn't even know. And obviously it was bad. But I'm in the back seat from some pastors driving us around. We've been with them for weeks now. We love them. They are awesome. He is truly Bruno. Pastor Bruno is another. He is a brother from another mother. That's for sure. I love this man. And we don't. And my wife actually videoed. And in the video, it's so funny. He does not speak a lick of English. And I don't speak any Portuguese at all. But yet we can look at each other and just start laughing. And we are having the best time ever just pointing to things. And we're hugging on each other. It's weird. I mean, it's really strange. But anyway, I love him. So on the last day we're with them, and I pulled up Google Translate. And I type in, man, I love you. And it comes up. So I thought, I am going to say this. And I said it. Blah, 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 whatever it was. And I said it. And he looks at me, and the other pastor in the car looks at me and goes, No. It was a different word for love. It was an intimate love word. Well, I didn't know. You type in Google Translate love, and you're like, love, yeah, I love. Here in America, we're missing some intimate word for love. We actually steal it from other cultures. Amore. You're like, when you say it like that, even though you're like semi-hillbilly redneck, when you say it, your wife's like, that's sweet. You're trying. Guys, we need to know that love. We have got to know that love, because when you pause to think, all I want really needs to be reasoned down, shaken down to the heart of what it really is, and that I just need his love. Because with his love, I get security. I get acceptance. I get understanding. And that's far better than any object, any person. It is the best. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. The true gift came to us, and his name is Jesus." John describes this in John chapter 1. He goes on to say that he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. John goes on to write in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." God's measuring tool is far greater than our ways of measuring. In this earth of measuring things and trying to figure out the distance of it, it doesn't compare to the way God measures things. Some of you have measured yourself, and you're inaccurate. You've belittled yourself. You've put yourself in this place of, and don't get me wrong, there is a true humbleness. But then there's this other deathly, sickly, awful, corrupt, humble that's not real. And it's a state of mindset that the enemy has placed you in, that you believe that you need to be lowly and not victorious. That you're more of a Christian because you're lowly. No, 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 no. You are victorious. You are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. You have a calling upon your life to see victory everywhere you go. That, yeah, there may be pain, but in that moment, God is greater. In those moments where things are hard, God is greater. His measuring tool is far greater than your measuring tool. So this idea of accuracy of like, well, I kind of know that God's this way. Whoa! Have you read the book of Job? Because his friends try to put God in a box, and they were all wrong. All wrong. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand. May you have the power to understand. As all God's people should." Love it. "How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from above." Let me wrap up with this. I encourage you this week, when you're trying to measure how deep, how wide God's love is for your life, do not use earthly terms. Use heavenly terms. Let us begin to talk heavenly rather than earthly about what we want here on this earth. We always start with earthly. We always try to describe heaven with earthly terms. How about we describe our situation not earthly, but heavenly? How about we begin to see the faith of what's taking place rather than the devastation? What if we began to be victorious by stepping out in faith rather than stepping back and hiding? What if we became bold and said, hey, I know this may sound crazy to you because you don't know it, but I've got the greater one living inside of me, and he's more victorious than anything that's going to even try to solve this problem. Can we pray right now about it? Let's just pray about it. Can we just grab hands and pray that God gets the glory and that he's going to come in and do something beautiful? Can we do that right now? Man, that changes. Silver and gold, I have none. But what I do have. Because what you really need is his love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that in this house, Lord, that you get the glory. Lord, that you come in and you restore. Lord, you come in and you transform. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are victorious. God, I thank you, Lord, through your word, it is made known, Lord, that you reign over all. And God, and we give you that. God, we take these earthly perceived freedoms and we lay them at your feet so that, Lord, that we can have the heavenly freedoms that you've promised us. God, as we decrease and you increase, Lord, you get the glory. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you right now for breakthrough in our circumstances. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are learning. Lord, that we are learning through this process. Lord, learning, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, learning, Lord, that you get the glory. You get the victory. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, for signs, miracles, and wonders. Lord, I pray that many of us in this room, that we are patient enough to allow the power of God to be seen before we get in front of it and try to solve it in our own understanding. God, I thank you. I'd love for all of us to stand to our feet right now. I'm going to ask the band.